Yeah, I'm going to raise this up just a tiny bit, and I won't know how much I need it, but man, just thanks. Thanks for letting me come. I understand that I have a lot of leaders in the room, and pastors and leaders, right? Is that true? That's what I got here. So I'm going to talk to you on a certain level right now, and we're just going to talk about how love plays into this, because what you said at the end is right where I'm at. When the love of God, when you see God's love for you crystal clear, it changes the why behind your life and why you do everything that you do. You know, ministry can seem like a noble thing, and we do it because it's right, and we do it because the world needs saved, and we have a lot of reasons for doing sometimes the things that we do. But love is the true motivation of heaven. Love is what motivates us. And if you don't have love, you've really got nothing. I've known people that have went the extra mile in what they called ministry, and they came out of it with a hurting heart or a discouraged heart or a frustrated heart. Their vision didn't get fulfilled. Their dream didn't get fulfilled. And now they didn't even know if they could give themselves to people again and all that stuff. And if we're not careful, enough of those stories along the way and enough years go by, all of a sudden that's normal. All of a sudden that's just normal thinking. That's just the way that it is, and it's not true at all. It's not true at all, because love never fails. Why? It doesn't take an account of a suffered wrong. Why? Because love doesn't seek its own. We're not in ministry for a name. We're not in ministry even for success. It's love that should compel us. It's the love of Christ that compels us. That's why Jesus' heart wasn't broken. I don't believe Jesus had a broken heart. I don't believe he was offended at his disciples. I don't believe he was like, man, I think I heard the wrong names on the shores of Galilee. I just don't think he was like that. I don't think he needed to sit down and get counsel along the way to stay cheered on fulfilling his vision. I just don't believe it. In fact, on the night of the Last Supper, he's breaking bread and he has a cup, and it's symbolic of his body and his blood, which was about ready to be given and taken. Not that any man took his life, he gave it, but what I mean is his blood shed and his body given. And he had foreknowledge, and he knew everything that was going to happen, and he knew when he was struck they'd all scatter, and man, he still broke the bread and passed the cup. I love that. Man, you got the people that you've empowered, the people you've entrusted your time and life with, the people that you're expecting to be trustworthy. Understand that. Understand that when you pour your life into something and people do something off the wall, unexpected, I know there's feelings there and everything, but it shouldn't cost us who we are and what we reveal. I can't let one human being define who you see me to be today, when the one inside of me is way greater than the world I live in. I can't only be as strong as the weakness around me. I have to be as strong as the one that lives inside of me. Come on, seriously. Because we're not doing ministry. We're representing the kingdom and manifesting God in his nature. The whole purpose, guys, I'm convinced of this, the whole purpose of the cross was the transformation of our nature. To get the old off and the new here. Now I know we push to get to heaven and we push to get favor and blessings and prosperity and all that stuff. But man, when you've got him and he's in you and you're brand new and your nature's changed, you've got everything. You're like, really? See, I'm starting to feel a little, I'm playing a little cool. I'm not sure why I do that, because it doesn't last long. I don't know. I should just get over that and not try to not scare somebody right away. But to know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. It passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ, to know, to experientially understand, commune with, and be one with the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. It passes all your Bible knowledge. It passes every sermon you could preach, pull out your notes. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. What a profound, amazing, broad statement. How do you even define it? The best I could do is look up the word fullness, and it was a house with no empty rooms. A town with no empty houses. A ship completely full of cargo with no place to put any more cargo. You hear what that is to a Christian? That's somebody that's not for sale. There's no vacancy on you. Your reputation, your identity, your destiny is not determined by what's going on, what it feels like, what people say. You know who you are. It doesn't make you proud, haughty. It humbles you because you find yourself in him, period. So that you can be the best for everyone. And all of a sudden, no one owes you anything, because you owe no man anything but to love. It's the gospel. Now, I'm just talking to you as pastors and leaders. Pastor said it, Sunday's come quick. And I just don't want us I just don't want us to get reduced to trying to have better services and pull off Sundays. Now, I'm just being real. We're not trying to do church growth stuff, please. We're just not. And if you are, you got the wrong guy speaking right now, because I'm not thinking church growth. I'm thinking transformed lives. And the more our lives are transformed by receiving His love and walking His love, the more empowerment and impact we'll have in multiplying what's become. I'm not here to preach to people. I'm here to be one with Him. I'm on the earth to bear witness of His nature and to walk in His heart and live in His love. That's going to multiply itself. That's going to breed itself in other people. Nobody owes me anything. You're not here to break my heart. I'm not here to entrust my life to you in ministry and then you do it and break my heart. Now I need 2 years to recover and a whole bunch of healing sessions. Come on, I'm being real. You're not going to break my heart. You're way too late. I'm 18 years saved, not 18 months. The zeal you see in me is growing. And it's not because everybody did everything right along the way. It's because He did something very right and I finally understand. See, my life is determined by who He is in me, and everything about my life should flow from that place. So even if you betray me, break my heart, don't walk with me like you said you would, man, that has no power to hurt me anymore. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish we'd have done it different. I wish you wouldn't have made that decision. I wish you were right here running, but it doesn't change the truth, and it doesn't change how I see people. It just causes me to see that we need more growth. If we really knew who we were, we wouldn't do the things we do. And rather than cry because of you, I've learned to cry for you, if that's the case. Because crying because of you is normal. It's the way that seems right to a man. And it doesn't ever produce life. Crying because of people is not the kingdom of God on the earth. Crying for people is the kingdom of God on the earth. So yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. You see, that's the justification. The way that seems right to a man. So wonder if God took that attitude for just a moment. Come on, He created us for His image. We got to make sure that we don't separate ourselves from Him and yet say we're one with Him. But then make Him way different than us when He made us in His image and put the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in us and said, walk in the light as He's in the light. And if any man says he abides in Him, he ought to walk even as He walked. And even John said, I bring to you a new commandment, but you know what? It's not a new commandment. It's the one that's been from the beginning. Yeah. And the commandment is to love one another. Now listen, I am not against everlasting life, and I'm not against my name being in a book called Life. That's awesome, and it ought to be there. Better be when the bus comes, huh? But if I reduce the gospel to getting my name in a book so when the bus comes, I'm in, I'm going to miss the transformation of life, possibly. And if the big push is just getting me to pray a prayer to go to heaven, I'm going to miss that I'm putting off the old, putting on the new. Now listen, I got pastor friends, and I got leader friends, and I've got tons of friends. I do. And tons of friends that I watch get hurt, discouraged along the way. And sometimes they avoid me because they know what I'm going to tell them. And they want to have time to just feel sorry for themselves for a little. Zero, please don't do that. You denied yourself, remember? You say, Dan, you got to get real. You got to face reality, though. I am facing reality. This love message is real. And it's our created value to walk in love. I don't know about you. I don't want to reserve the right to be less than Christ. I don't want to reserve the right to just engage in every man's experience. I want to follow Him. If He said, follow me, I must be able to. So He modeled a life that we were created for. And the best He could do hanging on a cross as innocent was forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. And then raise from the dead and save them all that would believe. When He raised from the dead, He said to Mary, go tell my brother. And He didn't say, go tell them bunch of backstabbing, weak-willed. Jesus raises from the dead. His guys are in a huddle, scared of the Jews. And Mary sees Him and goes, Rabboni. He says, don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't ascended yet. What He's doing is He's going to put the blood on the mercy seat. That's what He's doing. And He's going to shoot back and say, peace to you. Why? Because we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. Woo! Romans 5, 1. It's there. Yay! Don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't gone yet. But you go tell my brethren. That's a covenant term. That's family. You know what Jesus is saying? I have not changed my mind about you. I know your potential. I know what you're capable of. I know what you look like when I'm inside of you. And I will not see you for what you failed in. I will see you for what you're called to. And there's more to you than what you've done. Go tell my brothers. That sure beats being another hurting minister. That sure beats just taking out your pain in the authority of the pulpit. Trying to get the message over here so you're looking here. That's called projecting. That's called sin from the pulpit. That's taking your hurt and trying to send a message through your message because you're hoping people get it. Stop preaching that way. If you are. I'm not saying you are. I'm saying if you are. Am I messing up? Okay. Oh my goodness. Listen, I just know that we mean well and we're doing right and we didn't wake up to not do right. I don't believe we're evil people that have all these wrong intentions. I believe we get trapped because we were homeschooled in the wrong home. And we were trained by a wisdom that's called the world. And your feelings and emotions relate to the fall of man instead of the truth through Jesus Christ. And there is a salvation for the soul in the Bible. It's called the salvation of the soul. It comes through faith. It's two places in the New Testament. It talks about the redemption. When you hear the word salvation, it's soteria or sozo, saved. It means saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. If God can change the way I see, He can change the way I live. So if He can change the way I think and see and process, He can change my whole makeup and my whole being. So my emotions and the way I respond to things can totally be redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just a spiritually saved position, but I go on living in the flesh. He said to live by the Spirit. You follow me? So I just believe that that's possible for the salvation of the soul, and it's by faith. So when you deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him, that's exactly what He means. Deny yourself means, wow, I was made for God's image. I wasn't made for me and my own reputation. I was made for when men see me, they see who you are. I have this great privilege of manifesting you. That's why the Bible says the great mystery that Paul was trying to get across and did it tirelessly, like for a long time, was the mystery to the Gentiles, Christ in us. So this mystery is revealed. Christ in us, the hope of the glory of God. Well, the glory of God, most people realize that the glory of God is any manifestation or any manifest attribute of God. But Christ in us is the hope of manifesting God. And the mystery Paul was trying to get across to reveal for all to see was that mystery. Why? To get us back to the beginning where we were made for God's image. And all of a sudden, the reason you and I woke up today isn't to pastor. It's not just to lead. It's to be His son, His daughter, and to walk in His image. And from that place, we make amazing pastors and leaders. But if you don't understand that first, you're going to find who you are through pastoring, and you'll only be doing as good as the ministry seems to be doing. And then you're going to strive, struggle, play cards, do whatever to get success. Success is knowing Him and becoming like Him. Look, I'm not asking you to believe me right now, and I don't know why I'm qualifying this, because I usually don't, but you can live and not be hurt and heartbroken. It's possible. I don't know why I'm saying this so strong and keep staying on this hurt thing. You don't have to be discouraged in your life ever concerning ministry. People do not have to hurt you and offend you because you've become loved, because you understand you're alive for the sake of people, and you'll lay down your life, whatever it costs. So if somebody's doing you wrong, they must be blind. They must have something in their heart that has to change. That if Jesus would show up right now, that's not cool. You're not losing anything. They're in trouble. Why can't we see that? Why can't we see people are in trouble? And if we just let people keep defining who we are, then the one that's in us isn't defining who we are. And the cycle continues. I promise you, it's possible to live and never be discouraged again. Because it's never just about you. Look, God's not discouraged. He sees the whole world. Here's what we do. We relate to who we've been and how we've been, and we separate ourselves from Him, and yet we sing and say we're one with Him. And it's a trap. It's a deception. We say, well, that was Jesus. Yeah, and He's in us. And He said, as the Father sent me, I send you. And abide in me and walk in the light as I'm in the light. Right? Come on. He said, if you love me and keep my commandments, me and the Father's going to come and move in and make our home in you. Well, somebody ought to know it if they're living in me. They're pretty big fellas, pretty influential. Somebody probably ought to know that. That's not just a spiritual position. That's a transformation of life. It's a brand new way of living. He brought me a brand new way. It's a new and living way. Galatians 6 says that circumcision or uncircumcision or none of these things avail anything but a new creation. See, when Pastor Steve said becoming this love, it changes why you do everything and how you do everything, it's so true. And that's the thing. If we can let our motive become love, everything that we do is pure, and the pure in heart shall see God. It's always for the sake of the people. Even if you have to correct, because love's not whooshy, mushy, messy. Sometimes you have to correct and adjust, but you don't do it because you're frustrated. You don't do it because they're going against the grain of your vision. You don't even have the authority to speak to somebody from that place. You'll do more damage than good, and you'll just blame it on them because they were Aaron anyway, you know. No. You don't even discipline your children that way. Please, please don't say, look, Billy, if I told you one time, I told you 1,000, you pushed me too far. Ah. Come on. You tell me one time God fathered you like that. He's wooing you. He's down in your heart. He's got you laying on your bed, and you're mad, and you're thinking twice down inside because His love's whispering. He's speaking. He ain't like making it rain on everybody's yard, and it's all dry, and your yard's not no rain. Come on. He's just not doing that stuff. He's like, come on, you're more than that. Why are you thinking that way? Why are you feeling that way? You get second guesses all the time inside and repenting. That's the love of the Father. See, if we're church leaders, we got to lead by example. It's not just healing the sick and power. And we're not under pressure to try to, you know, find a theology that matches our lives. Let's look at Jesus and follow Him. And if He said, follow me, it's possible. And if He said, as the Father sent me, I send you. The Father sent Him the living epistle of love. He was the truth sent in the midst of the lie and darkness. He was a root that shot up out of dry ground. He was the light, and nobody really knew who He was. Why? Because they were all in that homeschool thing. So the truth came and spoke, and He went, huh? Said He came to His own, and His own knew Him not. Nothing was made that wasn't made through Him. And yet, His own didn't receive Him. They received Him not. Why? He was an enigma. He was like, where, what? Why? Because they were in the world and of the world. They were of the fall. They were of the lie. They were in darkness. And God came and sent truth in the flesh. His name is Jesus. Not letters on a page. It's a life lived. Truth is a life lived. His name's Jesus. Man, I watch Jesus. I look in the Bible. I look at His life, and I think about the way He leads. Whew. He's on the shores with Peter. You imagine how Peter's feeling. You know Peter loved Him, but Peter loved himself as well, and he was just afraid to die. He was afraid. When the chips were down, he denied Him. True? But he cried bitterly. He wept bitterly. He was sorry in his heart. Now, what good would it do for Jesus to be over here broken, needing ministry, and His pieces put back there, so all the Humpty Dumpties are falling off the wall? We're all broken up and all had great... Well, you don't know what I've been through, brother. Stop that! What about what He's been through? What has that produced? Why is it always about what I've been through? Come on, man. What good would it do for us to all go around the room and have our little what I've been through? I'm not being insensitive. I'm being real. Because the best you're going to get is the worst horror story. Okay, now you've been through more hell than me. Now what? I'm not being insensitive. Don't you hear that, insensitive? You'll let the devil lie to you. That's not insensitive. That's just straight truth. Come on, Jesus could have sat on the shore with Peter. You saw me looking at you when you said you didn't know me. You've seen all the Jesus movies. He's being all beat up and he's looking right at Peter. He says, I don't even know the man. And Jesus is over there going, Peter's going. You see all the movies? They do the movies. And Peter, now you know Jesus. Tear in his eye, a little lip quiver. You know, Peter, that really hurt me when you did that. You know, you said to all the guys, you had that need in front of them to just look tough. You said, I'll die for him. And I knew, I told you you weren't. You said, yes, I will. And there I was. I needed you more than, man, you really hurt me, bro. Why is that cool? And why is that you or me? When it's not Jesus and he said, follow me. Jesus is hurting for Peter. Because Jesus is fine because he's one with the Father and he always knows where he's coming and where he's going and he's always with the Father because he always does what's pleasing to him. So Jesus is not alone right now because Peter denied him. So if I need you to know who I am, I'm in trouble. Then I'm only as good as your day's going. Come on, if I need you, look, I need you to lock arms and run this race so we can cover the earth with God's glory. That's why we need each other, so we can be a family, a team, an army, whatever you want to call it. But the day I need you to know who I am, I'm in trouble, because now you can fail me, hurt me, break my heart. Look, I find who I am through Jesus so I can finally love you. Serious. Because if I need you, I can't love you because I need you. Come on, and a lot of the church doesn't understand this, and there's leadership stuff out there being taught how we need one another. No, we need one another to fulfill the big picture of the will of God, but the day that you don't pull your weight, and I backslide a little, or get discouraged, or back off, well then that's idolatry. I got that more important than knowing him, and him empowering me. Come on, how can you stop this momentum now that the train's rolling, and I understand the fuel in my tank? It's called love. So if I get free from me, I'm finally free from you. And I can love you now. But if I'm not free from me, I need you for me. And now I need that little pat on the back and that, man, that was awesome, brother. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Man, you're just so amazing. What? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. You're so amazing. Come on, that gets weird. You know, your church is just so, and everybody's saying, you just, yeah, God's really moving. God, and we, but it means something. What means something to me is that our lives are changed and we're empowering others to live changed. That in their everyday world, they're empowered to manifest His heart. That in their everyday world, because they just come here, but they live there. Come on, I've learned this. Have you learned this? That people can do church. And that don't mean they're doing Jesus. Look, you can do church, sing Jesus, talk Jesus, but you ain't doing Jesus, man. You can go to church, sing Holy is the Lord, cry at the altar, and literally have animosity in your car on the way home after over where you're going to eat. And say, well, you always get your pick. Why don't I ever get a church? Well, we went there last week. Why? And you just, holy. I'm just being real. But that stuff don't even faze us because we think that's normal. Little unresolved conflicts, little rifts that get among us, little judgments and little things that happen and we don't seem to forget them. And when we see Sister Sally, that's what we remember. And I'm telling you, love blows that stuff out of the water if you pursue love. Because those things are going to happen. People are going to make mistakes. Now, I don't wake up planning on it, and I'm not being proud and haughty and presumptuous when I say this. I'm not thinking about making mistakes. I'm not saying I've never made them. People say, well, you say you're perfect. I'm not even, like sin, I get wigs people out when I talk about sin, because I'm not even thinking sin. I'm not expecting to. I don't even think it. I wake up, Son, redeemed, righteous, Holy Spirit, yay. Yeah. So when I'm living that way, it produces fruit to holiness, so I don't wake up and try not to sin. I just wake up and enjoy being a son. See, we're so busy trying to produce good fruit, but you're supposed to make the tree good. The tree good produces good fruit. We're always dealing with fruit. What about the tree? Just make the tree good. Make the tree good, you have good fruit. What do you mean, brother? Be a good tree. I'm a son. I'm accepted and beloved. I'm righteous as I'm ever going to be. He loves me. He loves to love me. When I was lost, he knew who I was. He saw I had a destiny. He wants me to write legacy. Man, he knew what I looked like when he lived inside of me. He never lost sight of the truth about me, even when I didn't have a clue. Wow, and you paid it all through the blood of Jesus to redeem me and put life back inside of me. Thank you, Father. I am so glad to be your son. That's communion with God. That's waking up in the morning. It's not driven by ministry and is trying to make the church work. I'm telling you, all those things we strive for will fall in place if our number one pursuit is becoming love to reproduce love. I'm not talking about reproducing love. I'm talking about becoming love. I'm talking to us in this room. If that's our number one goal, becoming love will reproduce love. Each seed after its own kind. See, we teach people at home, and I have for years as a pastor, to live their life in Christ. I've never pursued having great church services. We come corporately. I just teach to come corporately to worship Him together and just synergistically honor Him together as a whole, because that's a beautiful thing. Who knows that's true? We're not trying to have good churches. We're not just coming hoping the worship's great so He comes better and like all that stuff we do. No. From sincere hearts, we're gathering together to look around the room, because I look around the room. I looked at you. I looked right through and saw you, and you were a blessing to me. You were right behind her. You're the one that caught my eye, because you were real dramatic when you were worshiping. I saw you moving forward, and I was like, look at him. And then I looked right in front. I said, look at her. And you're like... you were singing, and I was like, whoa, they're really in it. Yeah. God, that's cool. See, I catch that stuff. And then you know what it is? It's people of like faith. It's brothers and sisters. It's people that are having encounters. People that know Him. People that love to express their love to Him. All of a sudden you look around and realize, man, there's a bunch of us on the earth. All of a sudden it's sharpening. And ooh, and I like that. So I look around. I caught you both worshiping Jesus. In the open. Amen. It was good. And then it was others. But I just, because I look around. But I enjoy that. And I'm like, because then all of a sudden you're coming together and you go, you know, you could be letting something deceive you and get you a little discouraged in your life. And you come together and you start realizing, man, that thing, and it gets exposed. It's not a big deal. And you see somebody and boom, they're loving. And it's just a good thing. So there's a lot of purposes for gathering. But the number one purpose to gather is to stay on track and stay stirred up in love and good works. To stay in that place of growing in love. Why else are we gathering? The Bible says don't forsake yourselves so that you can stir one another up in love and good works. He's not talking about in the church. He's talking about your life. Come on. Do you know what we've done if we're not careful? We've preached a self-serving gospel that attracts people because we make it all about God for us and towards us, instead of God transforming us and making us like Him. So we preach more on blessings, favor, answers to prayer, bringing your kids home, fixing your marriage, and all the needs of our life. And we make God our busboy and our table waiter rather than the one that transforms us. And all of a sudden we come to a room in hopes of what God might do for us instead of how He might make us more like Him. See, Holy Spirit hovers over the waters of chaos to give it description and identity. He wants us to know who we are, folks. Because I'll tell you what, your kids could be out there, but if you know who you are, you won't see it the same. And your prayers will change. And you won't even pray. You'll decree. It'll have authority. If you fear the Lord and keep His commandments, your descendants will be mighty upon the earth. Period. We let all those things change us. We fail to fear the Lord and keep His commandments, and we become a product of what we're going through instead of a product of what He went through, and we miss the point. Now I'm just talking to you as leaders, because we can be so changed by these truths that these truths change others. We can model love. We can become love. We can live love. And all of a sudden, love reproduces itself after its own kind. And now the whole house is a house of love. I'm serious. That's the whole goal of the gospel. I'm going to make a strong statement. I make it all over the country, everywhere I travel. The reason Jesus died is not to take me to heaven someday. That's what we preach. He died to get His Spirit back into me to restore my nature back to His. He died so I could be born again as if I never was born into Adam. Out of the darkness into the put off the old, put on the predestined to be conformed to the image of his firstborn among many. Do you get it? So I preach this everywhere. The cross is not fulfilled and paid in full when a man prays a prayer to get his name in a book called life. The cross is fulfilled and paid in full when a man's nature is changed back to love. The reason Jesus said, unless a man deny himself, if any man come after me, let him first, Matthew 16, let him first, what? Why? You were never made for you. And we've made the gospel all about taking care of us. And you're supposed to deny yourself, and we've made the gospel about taking care of us. So we have countless parishioners, if we're not sending the right message, that are constantly struggling, saying, why isn't God doing this? And I've been praying, and how come this? And they're discouraged, and they're not going to be okay until that prayer gets answered or God moves a certain way. Come on. Some of us in this room could have that mentality in our lives, and you'll always be driven by life and circumstances, and life will have a louder voice than truth, and you'll never be free because truth makes you free. You guys all right with that? Get what I'm saying? I don't want to teach anybody that. I want to teach them that the whole reason they woke up today was to look like their father, no matter how anybody's acting, treating them, or believing. It's not contingent on another human being. My spouse has no ability to break me down or make me weak. She's a helpmate. I understand that. But I love her. She has no ability to break me down or make me weak. Why should she? She's not the Lord. She's not alive for my sake. I'm alive to love. And love takes no account of So if she's living in an inappropriate way, why wouldn't my heart cry for her instead of cry because of her? One's the earth, one's the kingdom. You know which one. You guys with me on this? But see, we haven't believed this stuff. We really haven't. And we said, well, the people closest to us can hurt us the most. I thought you say they're the ones you love. And love takes no account of a suffered wrong because love doesn't seek its own. So what, you love them for your sake? That's twisted. That's the earth. Or do you lay down your life for a friend? You get it? Come on, I'm done being hurt. I'm done being offended. And don't tell me that you're blessed when you're hurt and offended. It's miserable. So just look at the fruit it produces and you can see the fingerprints that are all over it. When you're disheartened and discouraged, nobody's having the time of their life when they're disheartened and discouraged. So why do we have grids for it? Wonder if the church would get a grid, or get no grid for that, just get a grid for love. Like have no grid for discouragement. And actually believe it's possible and stop thinking we're out of balance and hypo-spiritual. The Bible says consider him, it's Hebrews 12:3, consider him. Can you tell I read that book? You oughta. Because you won't recognize a lie unless you fill your heart with truth. And that way that seems right to men is very sneaky. It finds its way into our conversations. And it gets integrated with the gospel. And it's like, but, you know, sometimes we just... It takes time to get over it. And sometimes we just... Says who? I found that in the book. I found that in the weakness of our flesh. And unfortunately, then you'll find somebody that agrees with you that's hurting like you. And that'll be your support system. And they'll cheer you on in your pain. And the best you'll do is lick each other's wounds and nobody will get healed. I'm just talking straight. I don't need you to sympathize with me. I need you to talk plain to me. I don't need you to say, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe she did that to you. I need you to talk to me what the heart of God looks like now that it was done. That's how I pastor. I'm just encouraging you to consider pastoring that way if you don't. Unless, I can give you 20 seconds, 30 seconds of understanding and cry with you and understand that I wish you weren't going through this, but now that you are, let's look at truth. I'll give you 20 minutes or 20 seconds, 30 seconds max. Seriously, I'm not being silly. 30 seconds max of sensitivity and tears. That's about it. Just to let you know that I'm sorry that it has to be this way, but it is. So let's get on with it and let's find an answer in Jesus. Come on, I've been in on the situations when the husband just walked out on the spouse and the wife just walked out on the husband, and I get the phone calls. Come on, pastors get those phone calls. And you go over to the house and the kids are sleeping and the wife's standing there in her little night stuff and she just found out her husband's in the arms of another woman and she's standing there broken and crying. And tears roll down your face because you know the family and man, you wish you didn't do something like this. Why did he have to do this? Because it creates stuff and it's not fun. It doesn't change truth. It doesn't change Jesus. Why does that wife have to become stereotyped? Why does she have to become a statistic of her husband's misnomer? Why does she have to lose a day of spirituality? Why do these things always turn out to be greater than who Christ is in us? Why are we always limping along, waiting for a breakthrough? That word is used so much in the church, it concerns me. I wonder why we're so bound and bottled up. Breakthrough, I thought the stone rolled away. I'm just being real. Are you okay with what I'm saying? Come on. Just think like Jesus thinks with me. Because if Jesus doesn't think like this, how can he send his son when we're all guilty? He's waiting for us to make up for it. He's crying. He needs counsel. Come on. If God thinks like we've been thinking, even after we were saved, the gospel wouldn't even be. So why do we give ourselves permission to think less and be less than who we see in him? Like if I would put words in God's mouth and it would sound foolish to you, then it should sound foolish in your mouth because you're made for his image. Like Jesus carrying the cross and they're shouting and it hurts and he's beat and the Bible says you couldn't even tell who he was. I mean, I paint these little pictures and I think of Jesus just heading up the hill and finally he just has enough. You know how we have that phrase where they pushed me too far. Well, that was the straw that broke the camel. You know how we have these phrases? Like, cause we're tolerant, but we have lines you can cross. Come on! That's the wisdom of the world. When does love fail? When did God ever look at you and say, oh, that's it! One time too many, friend! When did you ever come to God repentant and he says, oh, you again? Okay, this is like fifth time for the same topic and what, 15 for another. Like, how am I supposed to tolerate you? I mean, what do you mean you're sorry? What's that even mean, you're sorry? Have you considered me? Haven't you seen how you've hurt me and my plan and the destiny of your life and the people around you? You've really crimped me up here. I'm really tired of you taking so long to get over this thing in your life. In fact, I say I forgive you, and how can I even trust you? And how do I know, number six, you're coming back? See how foolish that sounds in God's mouth? But we talk like that and accept it. And we call a friend that hurts too, or that'll buy in, and you'll tell them the pain of the pain, and they'll go, they what? See, that's a call you should never make then. They what? They said what? They did what? Oh my God, honey, I can't. I no wonder you're hurting. I can't imagine how. Let me pray with you. And then we call it spiritual. The conversation spiritual. And we prayed together. Do you hear what we're doing? We're empowering that lie and masking it under a false spirituality. It's, well, let me pray for you. Pray for comfort. And you're not even disclosing the lie that has them so broken. So that's their healing. Taking the lie off of why they feel so broken. Changing, getting the picture off of you and getting it onto a different look. Look, if God was just sitting in heaven feeling far sorry for himself, he'd have a lot of reason. You think you have issues sometimes. Could you imagine God's story? Man, I healed them of cancer, and 6 months later, they're back drinking in the bar saying, God damn it. Don't think that wouldn't be his story. I saved them sovereignly from car accidents 3, 4, 5 times. They turn around and cheat on their wife. Man, they didn't know how they were going to make the month, and they went to church first time in their life, and I supernaturally moved, gave them a raise, and gave them prosperity. Haven't even thought of me since. You think them stories aren't countless? And there's God just keeps on loving. He's got the gospel in place for the redemption of man. Look, I don't need a story of how you failed me. and how you didn't run with me and how ministry didn't work because of this, that, or the other. No, Jesus works and He's working well. And He's inside of those that believe. And if you get your eyes skewed and you put your eyes and your hope and your expectation on something outside of knowing Him and manifesting Him, you're probably going to be disappointed. Because here's the truth. This is an off-the-wall, bizarre comment on purpose. The whole world today could backslide. And I still have to answer what I'm going to do with truth. And if I let you have any influence in my answer apart from Him, I'm deceived. So what do I say? Well, what do I do on that day? But Lord, they all backslid. I didn't have any support. I couldn't go anywhere to get fed. They closed all the church doors and said Christianity was heresy and blasphemy. I mean, I didn't know what to do. And you're looking into His fiery eyes of liquid love, and you can't even think like that because you realize you were deceived. Because what men say and do have nothing to do with who He is and what you believe. What He said and did is what determines what you believe. So there's never an excuse for discouragement, unbelief, despair. Come on. So just be careful. It's not your ministry. It's your love life with Jesus manifested. I got so confused about ministry when I started pastoring because I was a different kind of story I heard. I fell in love. I saw the love of God. And oh, how I loved Him. And I realized that He loved me so that I could love Him and see what love was so I could become it. That's what I realized. I realized that He didn't just love me to love me. He loved me so I could become that love. You get it? So I started just loving spontaneously without realizing it. People were like, what's up with you? You're so different. You're this. And I had all these encounters. I was seeing the sick healed right out of the gate. I was 4 months old in the Lord serving in an altar ministry at our church. I was 6 months old in the Lord preaching at a teaching class in our church. I was 9 months old in the Lord getting invited to churches to speak. 9 months saved. Opened a home group. I was 2 years old, full-time pastoring. Paid salary. My church asked me to come on staff. I said no 3 times. Because I said, I'm not a pastor. I'm just a warehouse worker in love with Jesus. I said, I don't know the thing about pastoring. I said, I'm not administrative. I don't own a computer. I'm so non-techie. It's ridiculous. I said, I'm not a pastor. They said, oh, you're a pastor. They said, you pastor people all the time. I said, I just love. I love people. I don't know. I said, I don't know that just because I'm living this way means I'm in ministry. Wonder if I'm just a normal Christian. Serious. I said, I don't know that I'm a pastor. Just because you see some things about my life and God's moving through me, maybe that's the way it's just supposed to be. It's just love in action. But as soon as we get an encounter, you know, I read a thing one time about the keeper of the aquarium, and it was this guy that went out and caught a fish. So then he went around telling everybody about how he caught the fish. And he never caught another fish. He just spent his life teaching people how he caught that fish. It was written really, really powerful. Because it's what we do sometimes. We see God in somebody's life and say, whoa, you're called to the ministry. We're all ministers. The ministry of love. 24/7, your family, your kids, your parents, your workplace, wherever you are. You prefer one another over yourself. You get what I'm saying? Now listen, I'm just being straight with you. Church, ministry, trying to run your church or anything, unless it comes from that place, we're going to strive, struggle, run in trouble, feel like people don't appreciate us. Man, that's the big warning signal right there. If you like feel like people aren't appreciating you, that means you're not ministering from love, because love never needs appreciated. Love loves. The blessing in love is loving. Just giving your life. Do you think God's sitting there right now saying, I just can't believe they don't appreciate me more? Okay, so Jesus is carrying the cross. And He drops the thing on the ground. He's almost to Golgotha. And He just drops the thing on the ground. Says, that's it. I've had enough. I'm not doing it. God, I'm not doing it. I know I was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But I had no idea. It's just, look, they've gone too far. It's just too much. Barabbas. Are you kidding me? Barabbas. Come on. How do you think I'm to feel? Barabbas. That's too much. Look at me. Look what they've done to me. What have I done to them? I've healed them. I've delivered them. I've cast out their devils. I've done nothing but good. You anointed me. Holy Ghost power. I went around doing good. Look at me. Look how they've treated me. Come on. If they didn't change by now, they are never going to change. Why do we even care about them? Why do we even love them? Come on. They had the chance of a lifetime. And let's just face it. They blew it. I was here. They didn't see me. They didn't recognize me. Obviously, they don't want me and they'll never love us. I'm coming back. Beam me up. I'm out of here. Come on. If you listen to his argument, he's way right. And more. The best you can get out of him. Forgive them, Father. They just don't get it. But if I be lifted up, I'll draw them into me. If the light shines, it'll expose the darkness and remove the darkness. That's what he's trying to say. All the scriptures come together at that place. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they... What's he saying? They just don't get it. But now that I've come, they can get it. When you raise me from the dead, it'll get clearer. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men. They'll be changed. They'll be born again. We'll forgive them all their trespasses. My blood will speak better things than the blood of Abel. We will redeem men, and men will be one with us, God. Just what you did from the beginning will be restored again. What an honor to hang here and die for these people who know not who they are. Doesn't sound like offense to me. I don't know about you, but I don't want offense if I can have that. Yeah. And I don't want issues, and I don't want a right to have a right. Let me ask you this. How do you deny yourself and have so many rights? I've never figured that one out in 18 years. You deny yourself, pick up your cross. What's pick up your cross mean? Did Jesus deserve to be on the cross? Did he earn it? Did he deserve it? Was he mistreated? Was he gossiped about, blasphemed against? That's your cross. You carry it. You never let sin against you produce sin in you. You never repay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love covers a multitude of sin. You tone down a harsh word with a kind word. It's all in that book. I read the book. It's amazing. See how you follow Jesus? Pick up your cross. Now watch. If you don't learn what it means to deny yourself in that place of fellowship with God and realize that you are made for His image, you'll never pick up your cross. You'll just get offended when you have the right to be, and you'll justify it because they should have never, and people will go, I can't believe they did that to you. You're so nice. And then you'll justify the pain and it produces no life, and you'll stay trapped there in human wisdom. And you still might do ministry from a lame and crippled place. Follow me? That's not your calling. It's a way higher calling. Amen? Amen. I don't know what I'm probably done, right? Yeah. Because I just realized this too. Steve's good. He went, you're done, brother. That was awesome. So let me just close with this, and I can do this in like 2 minutes. Jesus has me say this a lot of places I travel. I'm going to say it to you, and honored to say it to you as a group of leaders. And bless you for the heart and desire to be in some level of leadership, and influence go hand in hand. The ability to influence is leadership. So if God grants you the ability to influence, or you step into a position with the ability to influence, why wouldn't you want to influence with Him? If you need influence, the position of influence, that's scary. Step back. If you need to be noticed for ministry, for your gifting, for your preaching, come on, that's weird. Stop that. Don't do that. So you're a son, you're a daughter, way before you're in leadership. Mercy woke every one of us up today to have one more day to look like our Father. That comes way before the church you're pastoring. This is what God has me talk about everywhere I go. The key to becoming love, the first key to becoming love, is wanting to. And I've learned that there's always a handful of people in a room this size that don't want to become love because they have those lines drawn. And they'll love until, and they'll love up to, and they'll love unless. And that's a trap. Now I'm fighting back major tears. You have no idea how hard I'm crying inside. You have no idea, because grace empowers me to preach. But I know what I'm saying when I talk. I get a lot of perceptions. There's people in rooms this size everywhere I travel. Just because I'm looking at you doesn't mean you're that person. There's people in rooms this size. Deep down in their heart, they really don't want to become love. They've assumed the right that they acquired through the fall of man, the right to their own life, attitude, opinions, human wisdom. And they, yeah, but brother, well, you're telling me that. Well, ain't nobody going to use me. Well, I ain't going to be a doormat. Was Jesus a doormat? Or was he a living epistle of love? Jesus hardly enabled people. He empowered them to change. So don't you cop out with some psychological phrase that keeps you the same. I'm not talking to you personally. I'm talking to the room. But I feel like I'm talking to someone. The only thing that's keeping you from becoming love is wanting to. But if you want to, it's your relationship with Jesus that changes you into love. You'll get this. You all teach the word. You're saved by grace through faith. As you release faith in God, that you were created for His image, that it's possible to love like Jesus and follow Him, grace starts making what you believe your reality, and you don't bite your lip to change. You just want change with all your heart. You really want to walk in mercy. Do you ever hear people say, well, I'm trying to forgive. Why do we have such a grid for unforgiveness? Wonder if the church would grow to a place where trying to forgive is absurd. Like, what do you mean? Why aren't you always just forgiving and understanding that people mess up, make mistakes, and are lost? Come on, we're not enabling sin when we do that. We're staying protected from the effects of sin. Come on, if you let sin produce sin in you, you're deceived. Jesus suffered for doing good and took it patiently, and it was commendable to God, and He was our example we should follow. And the first step that He took was He committed no sin. He's not talking perfection. He's saying, don't let injustice against you give you a right to injustice. How else do we dance on the streets of injustice? That song we sing? How do you dance on the streets of injustice? By never letting it affect you and change you. By overcoming evil with good. You guys get it? So your relationship with Jesus is what makes you become love. All you have to do is drive in your car. Father, thank You for the example of love. Jesus, You're amazing. I want to follow You sincerely. I want to see men through Your eyes. Thank You that Your eyes and my eyes are one. God, I thank You that when people say things to me that don't sound encouraging, when people do things opposite of what they said they would, I thank You that I learned to see it through Your compassion, and that You're redeeming me and changing me, that I don't just fall apart or take it personal or let human reasoning kick in. I thank You, You have changed me completely. Man, I just talk like that. Fellowship with God like that. And I promise you, you'll find out one day, I'm telling you the truth, even if you don't believe me now. You have no ability to break my heart, church. There's not one individual in this room that has the power to offend me and hurt me. I promise you. You say, I don't believe that. I'm going to try. You'll get offended trying. Now, here's the deal. The only reason you would fight this is because it's not your life. Because if it was your life, you'd be so overjoyed by it, you'd never want anything else. Why would you want to hold on to the privilege of having a right to be less than Him? That's my question I'll close with. And I would say, don't let there be one answer in your vocabulary. Fair enough? Listen, I love you guys. I know I'm done. I hope we got something out of this, but I want to bless you guys. Are you just going to come up and close? Come on up and stand by me so I quit soon. I need discipline. Put your arm around me or something and squeeze me if I talk too long. I'm going to pray. Okay. I just want to pray over you guys. Can I bless you and pray over you? Listen, I want you to have the grace in your life to wake up and know why you're alive every day. Amen? And it's not just to run a good ministry, and it's not just to raise a good family. It's to look like your Father. Whether people seem to be getting it or not, it doesn't change truth. So let truth change people. Amen? So, Father, we just thank You right now for the grace of God in this room. We just thank You for the call to love. God, You loved us. Every one of us know that while we were yet sinners, You sent Your Son. While we were in the dark, you saw us through the light. You knew what you made us to be. You knew our potential. You knew our destiny. And you never let where we positioned change anything. You knew what we were called to be. Father, help us to see people that way. Help us to pastor that way. Help us to father and mother that way. Help us to live that way from this day forward. Father, I'm asking for the effectualness of love to come in this room in a form of grace that touches each individual inside the heart. And God, I thank you for marking us, and not only marking us, but increasing us in this way. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you for it. Amen and amen. Okay, thanks. Sorry.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Dan. That's just a great word. There's a lot there to think about.